Good evening. It is a blessing to be able to be here again tonight, and it's always an honor to come and meet with the brethren and study God's Word together. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I simply want to say, and he didn't know I was going to say this, but I appreciate all those who help in the services. I appreciate Joe. Joe didn't know I was going to embarrass him, but you know, Joe's dad and I went to school together, and I appreciate his dad, Scott, who preaches over in Warren. We went to school together, and I appreciate Joe. I'll tell you why. I have three boys, and not all preachers' kids are good kids. You know what I'm saying is true. It's sad, but it's true. In fact, the whole preacher's kids thing gets a reputation because we all know preacher's kids who are rotten. And when they're older, they leave the faith. Not all of them, but some of them do. I have friends who had that situation. I feel very sorry. I feel very sorry for that. And I'm grateful for Joe simply because he's an example of, regardless of his deep, dark secrets, he is a good example to my boys. And say you can be an adult, you can be a young adult, and you can be a good example in the church and be a good character. And so I appreciate him for that. And he didn't pay me to say that. In fact, I'm sure I embarrassed him quite a bit. But we should appreciate our young men and all of our individuals in the church who help make it strong. But I appreciate our young men who are good examples to my kids and others. So appreciate him so much for that. I want to say that this morning we looked at the book of Micah and the prophet Micah and his message. And Micah's message was that God's judgment through Assyria was going to come down and punish the people. And we looked at that. We looked at how God told the religious people that he didn't just want them to offer sacrifices, he wanted them to love justice and mercy and be humble in those things they weren't doing. And so Micah's message was to prepare them that they were going to suffer judgment from the world power of Assyria. Now I want to change things a little bit tonight. And I want to jump forward about 300 years, maybe more, 400 years. And I want to solve a different problem and then make some New Testament application. We're going to look at some of that tonight. So you have God's people who were broken in Micah, and they were going to suffer judgment. As we look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you have the preservation and restoration of God's people after their being captivated by Babylon, who came after Assyria. So you're forwarding a few hundred years, but this is the problem that I want us to look at tonight, and it's the problem that applies to our day and time in great detail, I believe. For example, as a kid, I broke stuff. All kids break stuff accidentally around the house, right? You're roughhousing, your mama tells you not to, you break the lamp, you break the dish, you break the cup. It happens. Happens in our house, happened in your house. Kids get rambunctious, sometimes with the help of their dad, you know, maybe. Sometimes just because they're being a little obnoxious by themselves. Here's what I've found as a child and as an adult. It's easier to keep something from being broken than to try and fix it after it's broken. Amen? Right? You see where I'm going with that? It's easier, an ounce of prevention, right, with a pound of cure. It's like your health, right? It's easier to stay healthy if you try just a little bit than to go through a health crisis and restore yourself to good health above what made you get sick in the first place. It's easier to stay whole than it is to fix what's broken. Now, in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you have the preservation of God's people through Esther. But in Ezra and Nehemiah, you have the people coming back from Babylonian captivity. And you have Ezra and Nehemiah, books about restoring, fixing what is broken. In Ezra, you have the restoration of the temple, which took about 5 years. And then you have the restoration of worship. When you come to Nehemiah, you have the rebuilding of the wall And then in chapter 8, actually not before chapter 8, but then you have the rebuilding of the people. You have God through Nehemiah and Ezra trying to fix his broken people. How do you do that? Well, again, it's harder to fix something than it is to keep it from getting broken. But these books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, if we're talking about where these follow in the canon of Old Testament scriptures, these are the last chronological history that we have. You know, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then Job. Now, Job's also a book of history, but it would have happened far before Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. It would have happened, really, before the law of Moses, sometime in the patriarchal period, because remember, Job offered sacrifices for his kids, but under the law of Moses, who offered sacrifices? The priesthood. And since Job was able to offer sacrifices for his kids, it's a book of history about Job and his situation, but it would have happened before Moses. It would have happened in the patriarchal times earlier in the book of Genesis, for example, or at least midway in the book of Genesis, sometime there. Having said that, if you'd open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, we're just going to look at two verses in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're not going to go and look at an in-depth look at Nehemiah. We're going to do that later when we're going through the books as we study them in our Bible class series. As we're going through the Old Testament, Micah this morning, we're studying Micah because in this quarter, we're supposed to be studying the book of Micah. So we talked about Micah this morning. We'll look at Nehemiah in more depth later on when we actually go through it. But this is about how do you put the plate back together once it's broken? How do you fix the people once they're broken? Would you be surprised? Would you be surprised if I told you that you don't need super glue, but you need the Word of God? Because that's exactly what was done. Ezra is the one in Nehemiah 8 with the priest who is standing and teaching. Now, if you want to know about Ezra, a little bit about him, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the scripture tells us about Ezra. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek it and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now, Nehemiah 8, we have Ezra teaching statutes and judgments by reading the law to the people. So he's applying God's law to God's people. He's helping them to understand it. Now, if we look in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're looking at just a couple verses, we're not looking at the entire first part of the chapter. Again, we'll do that in a few months. But he says, that Ezra, being the one reading, in verse 17, near the end of it, he says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." We know in previous verses that there was a pulpit of wood made for the purpose of reading the law. And you know what? While the law was read, the Bible says, the people stood while God's word was read, from morning until noonday. Morning until noonday. You know, sometimes we stand for a song. A song. A song we stand for sometimes. That's fine. You know why we stand for songs sometimes? There's nothing sacred about it. The point is, the idea is you stand up, you can breathe deeper, and you can sing a little bit. You get some energy when you stand up, and that's why we do that. There's nothing sacred about it. But the fact is, we look at this example in Nehemiah chapter 8, and while the law of God was read, the people stood. Why? Because they had a reverence for the law. You got to have that. You got to have people willing to listen to the law. And these people were ready. They were ready to listen. And so you have Ezra, who had prepared his heart to seek God and to do the law, and to teach the law. Now, we got to have all those things. If we're going to be God's people, we have to be willing to seek His truth. And here's the thing. We got to do His truth. We got to live it. Now, no one here is perfect, especially me. I know that. But we can be perfect in the sense that God wants us to be whole and complete in order to fulfill his mission of teaching the world, can't we? No human being is going to be sinless for very long. We talked about that this morning as well in 1 John chapter 1. What we can be is be complete in the sense of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We can be spiritual and whole in that we are striving to serve God, and when we stumble, when we fall, we get back up again. Maybe we come to ourselves, like the prodigal son who came to himself in the pig pen, who said, I need to go home to my father. Maybe someone helps us, like Galatians 6:2. Remember, those that are spiritual help those overtaken into fault. Maybe someone comes to you and says, hey, are you okay? I haven't seen you in church much lately, and are you having some trouble? Maybe we have various ways, but we wake up, we come back, we stand up, and we ask God to forgive us, and we keep going. Maybe you never even stumble or fall in that you lose part of your faith, but that you just, I had a bad day at work today. I said some things I shouldn't have said to a friend, and God, please forgive me of that. I'm going to talk to him tomorrow about that. Or you know what? I hit my thumb with a hammer, and maybe a word escaped my mouth. I shouldn't have escaped my mouth. God, please help me overcome that. I don't need to do that. We confess these things, and so we keep going, and 1 John says the blood of Jesus cleanses us as we make those confessions and strive to walk. Well, that's very important. We have to seek it and then do it, and then the pattern goes, teach others. That's what Paul told Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things you've heard me teach, you make sure you teach to faithful men who are able to teach others also. That's what that faith, the faith I believe Paul's talking about is. The idea of you have faith transmitted because of wanting to teach those who will teach others. And so if we have the law in us and we seek to do it, we should be like Jeremiah the prophet who says, the word of God's like a fire in my bones and it could not stay. I could not hold it. I had to open my mouth. I guess someone called Jeremiah a big mouth in his day because he just couldn't shut up about the will of God in his life and people's lives. I'm not simplifying it, but I think that's a good way to look at it. So, Ezra's reading the law. Now, what do you have in these verses we just read? Let's read them again. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the last part of verse 7. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. That's the standing. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. How do you fix a broken people? They have to understand. You have to cause them to understand. There are a couple different interpretations about this passage, by the way. The first interpretation is that these people who had come back from exile, that Hebrew wasn't their first language. And so when you read the book of the law to them in Hebrew, they could kind of understand Hebrew because their people spoke it, but it wasn't their first language anymore, being in captivity. And so there was actually a language barrier here. And so when he read the book of the law in Hebrew, which was written, they needed some help to really understand all of it. That may be true, I don't know. Or this is the other interpretation, that since they came back from exile, they were so ignorant of God's law and the religious aspect of how they were supposed to live that they really didn't understand parts of it. It's kind of like what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said several times in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, I want to explain these things to you. I want to talk to you about spiritual things, but you are carnally minded. And I can't talk to you about the things I want to talk to you about because of your carnality. And so it may be more of that they needed careful explanation of what the law of God said because they weren't spiritually minded anymore. I think that's America. I think that is a disease the church in America has. Not because you don't love God and you're here tonight. You love God. I appreciate your being here. I hope your life is consistent with that love for God you have. But the church in America today is so bombarded with worldliness and carnality. Do you ever listen to the news or watch some media or a movie or something and feel like, I need to take a shower? What's going on? How is that a song played over the radio? Why is that on regular broadcast television? You can now see nudity in broadcast TV over the antenna on certain programs. When did that happen? So there are all kinds of things. We're bombarded by it all the time, whether it's news stories or media or whatever. What do you do? Well, we have to look at the law of God, and we have to understand it. And that's what he says. He calls them to understand it. Now, I rejoice because Ephesians 5:17 tells me we need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul told the Ephesians, you can understand it. Understand that the New Testament is written at about the seventh grade level, by and large. It's not even high school level. It's just out of grade school level. So if you have a grade school, junior high level, the ability to read, you can comprehend the vast majority of the New Testament. Now, Peter does say there are things hard to understand that Paul wrote. That's exactly right. You know what? The book of Hebrews chapter 5 says there is milk and there is meat when it comes to digesting the Word of God, but the vast majority of it is super simple. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If we followed that simple rule, that would eliminate a lot of problems in the world and even in the church. We as Christians, children of God, don't always treat others the way we would like to be treated. It's a very simple ethic, but so we can understand the big things, the important things very easily, but we can understand God's word. I tell you what, it's not always been that way. There have been people who call themselves Christian who say, you know what? You cannot understand the Bible by yourself. Let us help you understand it. That's Catholicism. And before Bibles were common, before the printing press came along and made Bibles common and put them in the hands of people, you had Catholicism say, look, you as the common man, you cannot understand the Word of God, but our priest will read it to you in Latin. So you can't understand it at all, but then they'll interpret it for you because you're not even reading the language, you can understand it. It kept this iron grip on interpretation. And then a guy called Martin Luther came along. Martin Luther just said, you know what? We should probably put the Bible in the common tongue. And the Catholics didn't like that at all. But he made a translation, and eventually there were more and more translations. A guy named John Wycliffe made more translations, and I tell you what, they hated John Wycliffe so much, the Catholic Church at the time. I'm not trying to say just terrible things about the Catholic Church, but I'm trying to explain this through history, this process of you need our special help to understand the Bible is a big deal. And so John Wycliffe, because he made a common translation for the common man, because of his access to the manuscripts the Catholic Church had, they killed him. Then they dug up his bones and burned them. I think there was something else they drowned him to or something. It was crazy. After he was dead, they killed him two more times, you know, to make a point that you can't have this. You can't put the Bible in the hands of the common man. They won't get it. But Jesus, the Bible says in the Gospel accounts, spoke to the common people, and they heard him gladly. My Savior made a point not to go through the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, but spoke commonly to the people. We saw this morning the book of Micah. The book of Micah in chapter 1 has some very interesting colloquialisms in it, meaning it's very common language, but it's very to the point. It makes a point. Micah wrote in a very common style so that the workers in the field could clearly understand. In fact, we are commanded in example after example. The book of Habakkuk tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, that Habakkuk was supposed to take the vision that God gave him. He was to take the vision and write it clearly on tablets so that those that ran by could read it and understand it. Our job is not to make the Word of God hard to understand. Our job as children of God is to bring light to a dark world. Not light is God's Word. But we have to decide to seek the law and to do the law so we can appropriately teach the law. You don't have to be sinless to teach God's law, but you have to love God and you have to be trying to strive to live the Christian life so people will see the light of Christ in you, so they will listen to your words. It's true. It's true that the biggest hypocrite in 10 counties could come up here and quote the book of whatever to you out of the Bible. He could quote Matthew through Revelation perfectly with great syntax and speak clearly, and he could try and make some application from that, but if you know who he is, why should I listen to him? It's how we are. Jesus spoke about not going to your brother and trying to correct him about the speck in his eye if you have the beam in your eye. I think that was meant to be funny. The picture is hilarious, right? He talks about getting a speck of dust out of your brother's eye when you have literally a 2x4 or larger plank sticking out of your own head. I think our Lord had a sense of humor at times, you know. That seems humorous to me anyway. But we have this need. If you want to fix the plate, if you want to fix God's people, you have to cause people to understand. And the Bible says we can understand. It doesn't take a priest, although the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we're priests, aren't we? A royal priesthood, the Bible calls us. The Apostle Peter, through inspiration of God, calls Christians a royal priesthood. So, we are priests in that sense. We are called and set apart. We have a special purpose in the mind of God to do His will. We are the hands. We are the feet. We are the eyes. We are the ears. We are the mouth of God in this world to the extent that we are to do His will. Preach the Word, Paul told Timothy. Teach. What you've heard me say, Paul said to Timothy, you teach those who will teach others also. Make sure the Word spreads. How could Timothy do that? Because he was like Ezra. He sought God and he did the law and he was able to teach the law. That's how. But not only was there understanding, there was distinctness. Look back, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 8. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This being distinct and giving the sense, you know, we got to be clear. It's easy if you're a preacher, and I think it's easy for those who aren't preachers. If they're in a Bible discussion, if we're in a Bible discussion with our friends, it's easy to speak and kind of cloudy terms so as not to cause offense. It's easy to do that. It's easy when you're at the family dinner table at a holiday and a religious topic comes up and someone asks you what you think about it. Some of us, at times, will just stand and deliver. We'll just say, oh, well, the Bible says this and this and the Bible says that, and that's what you got to do right there. But it's often easy to kind of skirt the issue so you don't want to get in a big argument at the table, right? It's easy to do that. You know what? We need to be the light of the world. We don't need to purposely offend people, but we need to speak distinctly. Here there was a distinctness of thought, that there was a making sure you understand. You know, one of the best methods of Bible study that I found, and this works on one-on-one very, very well. And I'm not the best at one-on-one Bible studies, but this is one thing I've learned, and I hope it works for you. You know, sometimes if we're in a Bible discussion, and you're well prepared for the discussion, you can throw 10, 15, 20 verses at somebody about a particular thing. Baptism, repentance, drinking, whatever it is, moral issues. You know what I found to be very helpful? Being distinct. Use one verse. Quote the verse or read the verse with them. It's a verse that's very clear. And then say, why don't you explain that back to me? What's that mean? Tell me what it means. and stay on just that one verse until you know they understand exactly what it means because they're saying it back to you. I've done this with Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 before, talking to friends and family members about grace. Galatians 5, 4 says, "Those of you who seek to be justified by the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace." You know, it's a very popular doctrine. Even some in the church believe this now, that once you're saved, you're always saved and you can never be lost. You know what you can do? You can say, let's look at Galatians 5, 4, okay? I know one person said, well, that's what it says, but not what it means, right? You hear that sometimes. That's what it says, not what it means. But you can say, okay, this verse says they are fallen from grace. You tell me what you think. What does that mean? Tell me what that means. You're fallen from grace. Because we know that grace saves us. We're saved by grace. And when you're baptized, you have access to God's grace. And grace saves us. So by saying that they were leaving the law of Christ to go back to the law of Moses, it says they were fallen from grace. What does that mean? Can you explain to me this verse? The point is, you're talking about being distinct with the law of God. And that is helpful. Listen, I love sermons chocked full of Scripture. And I do appreciate preachers that will go through and they'll quote 150 verses in a sermon. That's very impressive. And that can be very, very, very good. But I tell you what's even more important in my book, making sure that whatever's being talked about that morning from the Bible is understood distinctly. Few verses are many. Is what's being talked about from the Word of God being understood. Because that's how you fix people. And we're in a situation in America where we're attacked constantly with carnality. And we're in a position more and more where it's not about causing the church to thrive if you're a preacher or an elder or a deacon or a faithful member. It's about fixing broken lives. In some cases, fixing broken congregations. Making them stronger. How do you do it? How did Ezra, how did Nehemiah restore and rebuild the people? They read the Word of God and they gave the sense. They caused people to understand. They spoke distinctly. Here's one thing that causes a problem with that. And it's a great touchstone in Scripture, but it's Matthew 15. This is a passage we look at all the time for different reasons. But Matthew 15, remember, the religious of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were upset that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. That's what happened. And so they ask him, why do your disciples just ignore the tradition of the elders not washing their hands? So Jesus asked them why they ignored the law of God by holding to their own traditions when it came to helping and supporting their parents. They weren't doing what the law said about that. But Jesus said, why do you ignore God's law and keep your traditions instead? And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, they were not being distinct. When they were substituting their own tradition for the laws of God, they were making it so people couldn't be fixed. Not really. Even if you have good intentions, when you make your own man-made law and substitute it, or even make it as important as the laws of God, you are breaking people spiritually. And listen, where God's word is not respected, worship is rejected. That's what the verse is about. In vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. How do you fix broken people? By presenting God's word, by presenting God's law, and you do it so that you make sure others understand. You speak distinctly. You give the sense. That's what restores us. Not just nebulous poster quotes from Facebook about spirituality. You know, no, what's the Word of God say? What's the truth? What is truth? And how do I stay away from error? How do I live a life that exemplifies the light of Christ? That's how you fix broken people. That's how you make congregations stronger. That's how you fix broken congregations. That's how we fix families. by applying the Word of God to it. We often say, well, someone's in trouble, so we'll just give them time. I understand not jumping on somebody if there's a problem necessarily, but the idea is you don't fix people with time, you fix people with the Word. We fix people with Scripture and apply it in our lives and their lives. That's how you fix people. It's not just a waiting game where you hope we'll give enough time, everything works. You know what that is? That's evolution. It's spiritual evolution. You know what evolution says biologically? Yeah, we have no idea how you go from a monkey to a human, but given enough time, anything's possible. You know what that is? It's not right. It's ridiculous, right? It's dumb. I'm going to use the word. That's a strong word. It's dumb. Given enough time, the impossible can happen. No, it can't. No. A bunch of monkeys typing on typewriters randomly, you can even type on a typewriter, will never produce Shakespeare. It'll never happen, ever. Laws of probability say, nope, never happened. Can't take place. And spiritually, time without the Word of God does not fix people. It doesn't fix your brother. It doesn't fix your daughter. It doesn't fix your son. It doesn't fix your mom or dad. It doesn't fix your friends from 30 years ago who should be here but aren't. Time alone does not fix problems. That was the situation that he had to deal with Ezra to deal with. They had plenty of time in exile, and when Ezra and Nehemiah came back, this was the second generation to come back. There had been people there for almost 30 years. Had they fixed the temple? Had they rebuilt the wall? Had they restored worship? Had they fixed the people? No. That's what you find earlier in Nehemiah. Nehemiah rebukes them, or they're rebuked in Nehemiah, because they had been there for years and never fixed the people spiritually, or the temple, or the wall. What do you got to have to fix things? You got to have the Word of God. And just as they fixed the wall, and this is what Scripture says specifically about it, you got to have a mind to work. What's the church need today, friends? Does the church and God's people today need a mind to work? Amen? Yes, we need a mind to work. If you're a preacher, if you're an elder, no matter who you are in the congregation, we can accomplish great things and fix broken lives, fix broken people, strengthen congregations, when we have a mind to work, to apply God's Word distinctly so it can be understood, so people can apply it to their lives. I've gone on long enough tonight. Thank you so much for listening very intently and closely. We, in our time, need to focus so much on fixing the broken. If you're here tonight and you are not spiritually strong, maybe you're a child of God. You've been baptized into Christ, but you want to come home and be restored to faithful and active duty. This is your invitation that we're about to sing. If you've never been baptized into Christ, please let us help you understand that more fully. If you're a believer and willing to repent of your sin, confess Jesus as your Lord, you can be baptized into Christ this very night. You can become a child of His, sins washed away, walking faithfully toward heaven. If you're here and you're a faithful child of God, but you want the prayers of the church because of the burden you're facing. And listen, life, I heard one person say this, that life is not for wimps. Is that right? I think that's probably right. If you're facing a hard situation in your life right now, we all face them. Let us pray with you and for you. Let us help you however we can. If you have a need, please come tonight while we stand and while we sing this hymn. There's a message you in life.